We return to a series that I began last two Sabbaths ago, and I know that Ariel last Sabbath touched on some elements of spirituality and the Holy Spirit in particular. But we are focusing around this passage that we'll move verses in front and beyond around this passage here where Paul says, "For God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And this series on biblical spirituality, what spirituality is, and how we can gauge our own experience, hopefully will be something that will grow us all. You will remember the last time we were together, we talked about how individuals assert often in our contemporary society, and you can hear it a lot on campus by our young people who will voice the reality that they will say, I consider myself a spiritual person, but I'm not religious, right? So we want to explore those dimensions over the next few weeks. But I want to remind you also something that I asserted 2 weeks ago, and that is that today's spirituality bypasses the body, it bypasses the mind, it bypasses the scriptures, and it ultimately bypasses Christ. Even within Christian forms of spirituality, you will find these things being absent. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today in the name of Jesus Christ, we open our hearts to understand your word again. We know that our world, the throbbing pulse of our world today is very spiritual oriented. Spirituality is a hot topic. Many individuals consider themselves to be spiritual, not biblical. And we ourselves want to journey more deeply spiritually. We want to be spiritual people. And so we pray that you will teach us from your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us and speaking to us on such a practical matter through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today our topic is called The Glorious Face, Skinning the Soul. Now, early September, I was sitting at the bedside of Peggy Andrews. And while I was sitting next to her bedside, I was holding her hand in my hands. And her hands had color in them, and they had a tinge of blue in them. And as she was breathing heavily, I would say a few things, and then there'd be silence. And every once in a while, she would respond to some things I would say. And I was holding those hands. They were warm. They were still part of a living reality. And then I had to go to an appointment, so I got up and left. An hour later, an hour and a half later, I was sitting at that same bedside holding those same hands. Those hands were still warm, but now they were no longer touched with the color of life. There were no longer any bluish hues to that those hands, but rather they were getting paler and paler. Nevertheless, they were still warm, and they were quite flexible. And I sat there in her bedroom, sitting next to Peggy, holding that same hand in my hands, and I found myself manipulating her hand, picking it up and moving it, stretching her fingers out, all of them, curling them back, even making a pointed sign and picking it up, and pointing, and thinking of all the things that this dear woman had done with her hands for me personally. And all the things that she had done with her hands for my sons. All the things that those hands had done for Jesus and for individuals here in our village church and in our community. It's hard not to think of bigger things when you are confronted with some such realities, because her body was still there, still warm, still movable, but I was the one who was moving her fingers. She no longer could move those fingers. And whenever I am confronted by such poignant realities of the how fragile humanity is, I'm reminded of larger things. I cannot hold a lifeless hand in my hand without wondering about bigger things, about the meaning and the purpose of life. How can a body be here, but the person be gone? Where is the spirit in relationship to the body? Now, some of you may have journeyed to Chicago or elsewhere. I was in Philadelphia when I saw Gunther von Hagen's Body Worlds, the anatomical exhibition of real human bodies. Now, this individual has invented a process called plastination, where he can replace individual cells in the human body with resins and epoxies, much like minerals replace the cells of a tree and petrifying a tree. And so basically he can petrify a body. But before that body becomes fully formed, he can move that body and do with that body whatever he wants to, so that that body will forever be in a particular pose. Now, this is one that I particularly like. This is the one of the man holding his own skin. And this is a journey in gross anatomy. And, of course, that's a medical term, gross anatomy. But when you see some of these pictures, you will say, this is gross anatomy. But nevertheless, it's not only a journey in gross anatomy, but it's also a journey in the real meaning of life and where life seems to reside. But here's a man, forever in a pose, petrified in a pose, literally holding his own skin. Then you can see he has these cross sections. Here is literally the face of a man and his chest. I mean, you can imagine the body is lined up, and then there's these cross sections cut through with some kind of a saw. And here you have them. You put them all together. Face without the skin on this side, the skin of the chest. Well, the skin of the chest or the front part of the chest moved, and the chest cavity exposed. And then you move backwards, and it's interesting that you can just stand there and look at each of the different divisions of the body. Like I said, I was at the one in Philadelphia when I was in Philadelphia. But here is two ice skaters, a man and a woman, forever locked in a pose that displays the beauty of ice skating, couples ice skating, and the beauty. You can see the beauty of the body and the artistic expressions. You can see the muscles. You can see the ligaments. And it's incredible. The human body is just literally incredible. This is one that I liked. Very graceful. This is a woman down with a bow and an arrow. And I used to shoot archery when I was a boy, teach it. My parents shot competition archery, so this was very interesting to me. Notice that her brain is pulled out and stands outside of her head. And of course, here's a soccer player. Can you imagine all the muscles, the ligaments, and all the body parts that are involved in playing a game of soccer? This is incredible insights into the makeup of our bodies. Now, this is one that I particularly like. I want to linger here for just a minute because it helps make the point of where we're headed on our message here this morning. But this is the chess player, and this is the view from the front. And of course, this man is sitting at a table all by himself, and he's playing chess. And of course, he's been skinned like you'd peel the skin off of a grape. And you not only has he been skinned, but you can see that his scalp has been pulled back, and the top of his skull been sawed off, so that you see the frontal lobe of his brain there on top. And not only so, but the side, the left ear area, has been splayed back. So that literally when you walk along around side of him, you not only see the brain from the front, but you see the full contour of the brain from the side. Now, obviously, a man in this condition really cannot play chess. Nevertheless, this is interesting. You walk around behind this man, and this is what I wanted to show you. You walk around behind this man, the chess player, view from the back, and he has been opened fully from the back. Okay? And now you see the brain, you see spinal cord running down through the middle of the back and so forth, and all these little tendrils, all these little leaves or limbs, so to speak, that go off. Now, I know that there are some of you that know how to name all these things. There was a time in my life when I knew the names of all these things, all right? But that's been a long time ago. It has escaped my vocabulary. Most that I know is that this is a cadaver, all right? But nevertheless, you're confronted with the reality of a man playing chess, all right? Okay, his brain exposed. You look around back, and you see how intricately that brain is tied to absolutely every other part of his body. That brings us to the reality of the human brain, something that physically is only 3.5 pounds, but nevertheless has 100 billion neurons, you know, there, the capability of thinking, and 10,000 or more thoughts per day. You have 100+ thousand heartbeats. You have 20-some thousand breaths. You have how this little piece of the body that weighs so little controls all the muscles and the bones of the body, regulating it, and you're confronted with a profound piece of material, piece of organic material. But like when you're holding, I was holding Peggy's warm hands, you're confronted with the reality that there is something beyond, there's something here. This brain that is intricately tied to every part of the body begs of a world of intangibles. I mean, how do you explain a child chewing gum, or a smile on a face, or the touch of a lover's hand on your shoulder, and the rush of feeling because somebody has so touched you, and how do you explain all these parts of life that are there that suddenly can no longer happen when you die? And so you're confronted with the reality of the mind and emotions and conscience and will and consciousness, but also the reality of the person. The body of the person can be there, but the person, where are they? What happened? And what is the human spirit? We can skin the body. We've seen pictures of the skinned, flayed body. We can lay all the body parts out, and we can say this is connected to this, and we can even talk about physiology and how things work mechanically and physiologically, but it begs some larger questions. What is the human spirit? And what's inside the human spirit, all right? How does the human spirit work? Is the human spirit really something beyond the body, as many would imply, all right? And that we are always begging the question when we see a lifeless person that we've loved, and we know that their body is there, but somehow they are no longer there. So what is this spirit? And how does that relate to the question of spirituality? And in particular, how does it relate to the question of biblical spirituality? And usually when we think of spirituality, we have some ideas in mind. But first, I want us to look at our passage of Scripture. I want us to open our Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want us to look at a couple of verses. We will be in basically 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 and bits of 5 over the next few weeks. And Paul has packed an awful lot of things in these chapters. And I want us to observe here in the wider context of the passage that we've read this morning, I want us to observe The unique blending of imagery that we find in this passage about the human being. Okay, number one, in verse 4 of chapter 2 of chapter 4, we have reference to the mind. He refers to in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds. Okay, of the unbelieving. Now we will return to the issue of the mind in our next study. But right now we want to focus on a larger picture, and that is the human self. Okay? So we have reference to the mind in verse 6. Notice what it says in verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our what? In our hearts. Okay? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. All right? Then in verse 2, of chapter 4, okay, just a couple verses up. Notice it says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's what? Conscience, all right? So now you have the reality of conscience. Now you drop all the way down to verse 16. Verse 16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our what? Inner man is being renewed day by day. So I want us to see, now here's some imagery that speaks to a reality beyond the body. We've got the mind, we've got the heart, we've got conscience, we have the inner self, okay? Now, let's look at the other side of the picture in this same passage. Notice verse 7. Notice what verse 7 says, all right? Now, Paul has just said that God has revealed something incredible, okay? And he's revealed it in our hearts in verse 6, okay? Light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So God has just now revealed something, and Paul says in verse 7, but we have this treasure, all right? And it is the treasure of what has been revealed. We have this treasure. Where do we have it? In earthen vessels, in clay jars, or in clay vessels. And this is an allusion back to Genesis chapter 2, where God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So there you have a clay vessel, so to speak. You have the body, you have the human being that is being referred to as an earthen vessel, okay? Then you come down here to verse 10. Notice what verse 10 says. This is an exciting verse. Always caring about in the what? The body. The dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested where? In our body. Okay? So the life of Jesus is to be revealed where? In our body. Okay? Notice verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus, there you have a parallel to verse 10, the life of Jesus may be manifested in our what? Mortal flesh. Okay? So now you have the body, okay? And then you have what the body is made of. It's made of flesh, okay? And then ultimately, back down here in verse 16, we've already read this, where there is reference to the inner self, and Paul refers to the outer self. All right? So there you have, right here in this one passage of Scripture, you have the body and the spirit. You have the outer being, the outer self as it were, and the inner self as it were. All right? The question that we want to ask is, what is the spirit? What is this inner self? But before we answer that question of the inner self, I want to assert a biblical point that we must never forget as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, because it cuts us out and sets us apart from all other Christians and non-Christians in spirituality. And that has to do with the body. Now, when we think of spirituality, most of us think of doing something that is spiritual. Right? So, if I'm going to be spiritual, then I will pray. Or I will go to worship. Or I will read my Bible. As if spirituality is an activity, but it's an activity that's different than the normal activities of life. In other words, when I'm working, that's not being spiritual. If I'm going to be spiritual, then I need to read my Bible. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We live in an age in which human realities are put in boxes. I have the material box. I have the body box. I have the ordinary stuff of life box. And then I have another box, and that is the spiritual. It's the otherworldly. It's the spirituality dimensions. And we need to understand that when Scripture talks about spirituality, it is an embodied spirituality. It is never separate from the body. Have you ever done anything without your body? Nevertheless, there's this perspective of spirituality in our world today, and somehow we even have it in the back of our minds that in being spiritual, we get outside, we move away from our creatureliness to some other realm, as if there is a secular realm and there is a sacred realm. And I'm only spiritual when I have entered this realm. But Scripture gives us a different view, and that is the view of embodied spirituality. Let's look again at these passages in a little fuller. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested or revealed or become clear to others. Where? In our body. Now notice, parallel verse 11, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 11, that the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our mortal flesh. All right? So Paul is saying that whoever this Jesus is, whatever he stands for, whatever the heart of spirituality is, it is to be revealed in our body. Are you with me? Now, Going back to verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this treasure, and that treasure is linked to verse 6, which is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that has been revealed in the heart. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in clay jars. The treasure, the spiritual treasure, whatever it is that God reveals into us in the face of Jesus Christ, okay, it's experienced in the body. Not outside of the body. Not in contrast to the body. But it's held within the body. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Again, coming back to that one where it refers to conscience. Paul says, the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Now, what is Paul saying here when he's saying manifestation of the truth? He's talking about living the truth. He's talking about revealing the truth so that other people's conscience, okay, can be affected in a positive way. Now, he is talking about a body manifestation of the truth. This is not some esoteric planting of ideas, you know, objective ideas in somebody else's mind. But no, we are literally manifesting the truth in our own life, in our own body, in a way that commends itself to the conscience of other human beings. Because other human beings see our body. Understand what I'm saying? Alright? And then, of course, let me come back here. He talks in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 4:10, always caring about in the body, okay? The death of Jesus Christ, the experience of Jesus Christ, and we will talk about this on our last journey together on this topic of biblical spirituality. We will return to this. What does it mean to carry in our body? Okay, the death experience of Jesus Christ as part of biblical spirituality. And then, of course, in verse 11, he puts it in a capsuled way. He says, "We who live." He's talking about life. And what I want us to see when we're talking about embodied spirituality, that's why the Apostle Paul will say in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." Okay? So the body is to be presented to God as a living sacrifice and a holy sacrifice. And I want you to hear what Paul says, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I want us to see that biblical spirituality is linked to the body. You cannot separate it. It is not separated. It's embodied spirituality, very down-to-earth bodily. It's spirituality that experiences God in the ordinary stuff of life. It's not as if God is over here and I'm living over here and I have to go and search for God. But when we're talking about embodied spirituality, we're not talking about the sacred and the sacred and the secular being separated. We're talking about the reality that all of life has spiritual dimensions to it. And God will come and meet us and engage us in all the ordinary and very boring stuff of life. God will engage us in the marriage bed. God will engage us on the deathbed. God will engage us when we are wounded and when we are sick. And God will engage us when we walk into our closet in the morning and decide what we will dress ourselves with. God will engage us at the dinner table in terms of what we put into our body. God will engage us when we are traveling and we get away from our friends and family and we're confronted with a whole culture and a world apart from what we're normally used to. God will engage us at every point of life because every point of bodily life has spiritual dimensions to it. You cannot separate them from one another. And so that is primary. That is foremost. We are bodily creatures. Have you ever done anything? I'll ask it again. Have you ever done anything without your body? No. You cannot be spiritual without your body. Ultimately, what you do with your body, what you put in your body, what you put on your body, how you act with your body is an expression of spirituality. That is Adventist theology. And you put that against many forms of spirituality that are out there, books we pick up and read, and you find that the body is not as important as the inner world and such things. The Bible does not have an either or, inner and outer. The Bible has the whole person, the in and the out. So what is this human spirit? When we think of the spirit, what is the human spirit? And what is the basis of spirituality? Well, let's come back again to these verses, right? We have reference in this passage to the mind, the heart, the conscience, and our inner self, or as the Greek literally reads, the inner anthropos, the inner man, right? There's an inner man, and then there's an outer man. They are not two separate men. They are two ways of looking at the same self, all right? Body and spirit. So here you have in this passage, when you're talking about that inner world, you're talking about various dimensions of the person. And so just like you can skin the body and say, well, here is a nerve root going here, and this is a muscle, and this is a ligament, and this is a blood vessel, and this is an artery. Just like you can take the body apart and see its different parts, but really it functions when it's all together, so in a sense you can skin the soul of man by looking at different aspects of the human reality of the inner person. And this is what Scripture does for us right here in this passage, right? In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, we have this interesting thought. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? So, really, Paul is basically saying, well, who really knows what's going on inside of a man except the man himself? Okay? And so there's a distinction between the thoughts and the spirit, which is the human self. The human self is able to relate to their own thoughts, right? And we'll come back to that. In the same way, even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, it's interesting that he does not say the Spirit of God, which is in God, all right? But he's using the Holy Spirit here, and we'll learn. You learned a little bit last week with Pastor Ariel how the Spirit is involved in spirituality. But we've already learned and heard from Scripture that God is a spirit. And he asks us to worship him in spirit and truth. And God is a spirit, and God can think, and God can be in touch with himself. And human beings are that way as well. And it's the Holy Spirit that reveals what God has in his own mind. So when you're talking about the human spirit, okay, you're talking about human. We're talking about human consciousness. We're talking about the human mind. We're talking about feelings and emotions. We're talking about the will and active freedom. We're talking about intentional perception. That means you focus your mind on certain things, and you focus your attention in directions. And that is a quality of human beings. And you see that in this passage and in other passages. Of course, it includes memory and a few other areas of the inner world that the Scriptures gives us a glimpse of. And let's just kind of capsule this for us here, and then we will make it practical, okay? The spirit, the human spirit, is another way of talking about consciousness, all right? And so this is the capacity, okay? Human consciousness is the capacity to perceive oneself and to relate to oneself. Now, examples of that you will find like in the book of Ecclesiastes, where you find Solomon repeatedly saying, I said to myself. Now, have you ever spoken to yourself? Multiple times, yeah? Have you ever run through your thoughts and tried to analyze your thoughts, right? Do you know God, who is spirit, also talks to himself? Do you know that? The Bible gives us some examples of God speaking to himself. When he says, should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah? Now that raises the whole question of the relationality of God and the triune God. God is Father, Son, Spirit, and there's a relationship. But you can only have relationship because you are a relational being, right? Now, human, the spirit is consciousness. It's the capacity to perceive and to relate to others. You know, God said it's not good for man to be by himself, so he made a female. He made a woman. Now, that's another spirit. Right, guys? Gals? Aren't men of a different spirit? Huh? And you talk about kindred spirits. You know, how do human beings relate? You know, there's the inner self. There's who they are in their identity and their focus and life and whatever that meshes. But you have a relational dimension of the human being. Not only is man in relationship to himself and in relationship to the male and the females around him, but he's in relationship to the world as a whole. So human spirit, okay, is the consciousness, the capacity to perceive and relate to the larger world around them and what it stands for and what is happening. And ultimately, it's the capacity to perceive and to relate to God. And let's just look at this just a little bit differently, all right? We're talking about the human spirit, okay? We're talking about spirituality, okay? Spirituality, at the bottom, okay, has to do with intentional openness. Intentional openness to oneself, to others, to the world as a whole, and to God. That is what spirituality is. Now, how it is biblical is another matter. But this is, when we're talking about spirituality, we're talking about our inner world intentionally being opened, okay, to other spirits. And God is a spirit. And how do we relate to another spirit? You see, God has given us. Let's look at this quote from Ellen White. Every human being, this is Education, page 18. Every human being created in the image of God, okay, is endowed with the power akin to that of the Creator. And that power that is akin to the Creator is individuality and the power to think and to do. So, God, when He made us, God is a spirit. God has the capacity to perceive beyond Himself and relate beyond Himself. And He has made us in His image. He has given us the capacity to intentionally be an individual and assess our own thoughts and to link to the thinking and the spirits of others and even to reach out to the spirit of our age and our world and reach out to Him. He has given us the capacity to connect with Him because we are made in His image. That is the heart of biblical spirituality. That capacity. Spirituality is not something, you know, pie in the sky that's super holy or whatever that takes us away from what we really are as a body being. But spirituality has to do with that intentional openness. And then it raises the question, what do we do with that intentional openness? If we are intentionally, listen to me now, if we are intentionally more open to the world and intentionally closed to God, that spirituality will lead us down a track that will distort our soul. That's why the issue of the body, the mind, the Scripture, the person of Jesus, and a few other things are so crucial in this discussion of spirituality. Now, one of Gunther von Hagen's displays. I read about this from two different authors. Two different displays. I searched the internet for an hour looking for the images, but I could not find them. In London, there was a display of a human skeleton holding a human heart kneeling before a wooden cross. In another exhibition, there were two skinned human beings, bulging eyes, all the muscles and the tendons and so forth, fully visible, kneeling before a cross. Now, Dr. Van Hagen will say that a majority of those who have donated their bodies to his project are Christians. And for them, they have no need of the body anymore anyway. Amen. Well, they say that they have no need of it, as if they can go on and live without that body. Right? From a biblical perspective, denying the body and the usefulness of the body because I move on to something better is not valid. However, the image of a body, a skeleton, and a human heart bowing before a wooden cross does remind us of the very bodily reality of worship. And we can never get beyond that. But Jesus says, I must be worshipped not only truthfully, but in spirit. And so the inner self must be there in worship, along with the body in whatever shape that body is. One more thought in this very intriguing passage of Scripture, very powerful passage of Scripture. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here down in verse 11, 12, 16. He says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. How often? Day by day. My outer body is wasting away. How many senior citizens have I seen? Too many recently. Their bodies wasting away. In the realities of life. But nevertheless, I can tell you about my wife's grandfather. Henry Bosch. 97 years old when he passed away. 90 years old is when I was in seminary. And I was learning Hebrew at the time, and he said, Larry, I've never learned Hebrew. I'm going to learn Hebrew. So at the age of 90, 91, 92, he learned Hebrew. Until the day of his death, he was reading Hebrew, he was reading Greek, he was reading Spanish, he was reading German, he was reading English. I wish you could know Grandpa Bosch, because even though his body was decaying, his mind, his self, was being renewed. He was growing. He was becoming more than what he was. I think of the prophet Daniel. I think of Daniel living through the generations of the turmoil of Babylon and then Medo-Persia coming, and then here he is. He's an old man, and he's praying his heart out. He's studying Jeremiah, and he's praying. He's wanting to understand the Word of God. And the Spirit comes to this aged man and gives him prophetic truth for the generations to come. I think of Jacob on his deathbed, rising up and worshiping God. I think of David on his deathbed, rising up and worshiping God. Here are evidences of individuals whose bodies and life are transient and go away, but the soul, the connection to God, the openness to God is unchanging. But that openness to God gets brighter and brighter and brighter as time goes on, so that when the lights go out, they are dead in Christ. I had a 75-year-old man drive me to the airport last Sunday, former conference president, engaged still in the work of Jesus Christ in Germany. And on the way to the airport, he was telling me, Larry, he says, I'm 75 years old. He says, I don't know whether I will see Jesus come now. I've lived for that all my life. And I said to myself as I got out of the car, here's a man. He may not be alive when Jesus comes, but man, his soul stirs my soul yet today. And this is what we're talking about when we're talking about spirituality. That inner person that never gets away from the body, But the reality is the body can go, but the inner world, the inner person can be renewed. It can come to life. It can expand. It can grow day by day and get stronger until Jesus comes. What about your inner world? And Paul goes on to say, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And at the heart of spirituality, our openness to God, our openness to the world, our openness to others, at the heart of that is how we gauge eternity. God has placed eternity in our hearts, we are told in Ecclesiastes 3, and what we do with that sense of eternity, how we allow that sense of eternity to be guided by our own volitional choice, intentional choice, will determine how we live in eternity, or whether we will live at all. Because this is where spirituality ultimately goes. So God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The body is ever there, but the inner self must always be there. And when you said to me, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Here is God saying, I want you to seek my face. And here is the soul saying, I am open. I am searching. And as Paul will say, God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. May that be our experience of openness to God as He has given us that capacity to be so open.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.